Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Our host is author, teacher, and itinerant speaker, Kenneth Wong. Well, one of the ongoing challenges followers of Jesus encounter almost every day is surrendering of our right to ourselves, of bringing under the Lordship of Jesus how we live our lives. The psalmist David said, "Show me the right path, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow." Someone once asked that if we were arrested for following Christ, would there be enough evidence to convict? Well, in just a moment, Kenneth presents a reflection on Psalm 25 in a program titled, Your Ways and Paths.
Hello, everyone. It's really good to be with you once again. Our meditations for today will be based on Psalm 25, and I've entitled it Your Ways and Paths, which is taken from verse 4, where we have the theme of this psalm. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. We are often not conscious of the need to know the way or the path if we are moving on familiar territory and we think we know the way and are in control. But from time to time, we may find ourselves navigating into uncharted or unfamiliar territory, and we get lost. And that's the time when we keenly feel the need to know the right way and the right path. You might share this observation that I have of how often God's word and His ways do not seem to be affecting the lives of believers practically and radically enough. Many seem to be living in the danger zone of relegating God's word and His ways to a religious compartment of their lives, rather than forming the actual fabric of their lives around God's word and His ways. It may not be evident on first sight, but on closer examination, many will discover that over large tracts of their lives, they are operating purely by their own natural instincts, instead of by God's ways. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we have an exhortation to seek and to call on God, followed by a call to forsake our own ways and to return to His. Let me read those verses to you. Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Note that while God is always there, ready to listen, but the opportunities on our side may not always be there. So seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Because the danger is very real, and the tendency is true that if we persist obstinately in refusing to hear God and in rejecting His ways, we're really closing the door on ourselves. The signals get weaker and our ability to receive diminishes. So today, if you find yourself in a place where God may be found, and in a place where He is near, seek Him, call upon Him. Do not let the opportunity pass, because you may not pass this window of opportunity again. And the way to do that is to forsake our sinful ways and to return to the Lord for His righteous ways. And we can do that through Jesus Christ, who has come to take away our sin, so that we might be the righteousness of God in Him. Now, the next two verses is where I want to get to regarding the distinction between our ways and God's ways, our thoughts and God's thoughts. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. In these two verses 8 and 9, we are told explicitly the difference between God's ways and ours. And we have to learn through life's experiences this difference between God's ways and ours and how His thoughts are higher than ours. We learn through reiteration, repetition, and through trial and error this essential difference and how it determines the outcome or the fruit of our labors, whether or not it is a work of God or the work of man. Now here in our Psalm 25, which we are considering, we have David, who is the psalmist, expressing his deep desire to know the ways of God. And the question I can ask myself is, if I have any trace of a similar desire in me for His ways, and do I also have a corresponding deep disappointment with my own ways? Paths and ways indicate a well-trodden and customary route that we take. It's been carved out by regular use. The big practical question is, how do we make God's pathways ours? You know how it is often difficult to change our habitual routes if we have been so used to that way. But one day, we discover a far better route and we switch to that. It may take a little getting used to in the beginning, but there is no turning back, because surely this is a far better route than the one I've always been taking, except no one has told me about it before. Let's begin then with Psalm 25 verse 1. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. This is the first and prerequisite attitude of the soul. It's the lifting up of the soul to God. We usually plunge into a whirlpool of our own thoughts and ideas, our worries and our plans, instead of looking up to the Lord first. Begin with worship that is centered and directed to the Lord. And as we start to look upward and fix our gaze on Him, we shall presently find our spirits uplifted. Verse 2, O my God, I trust in You. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on You be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Here in verse 3, we find the first of three references to waiting on God in Psalm 25. The other two are in verses 5 and 21. Let me just jump ahead and read those to you. Verse 5, lead me in Your truth and teach me, for You are the God of my salvation. On You I wait all the day. And a third time in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for You. Waiting on God refers to the extended time that we spend with God. It's not just for a momentary emotional high. Waiting on God is a practice that has become largely unknown and increasingly neglected by the average Christian today. This is not just about keeping regular times of devotion in Bible reading and in prayer, but it's about an unhurried spirit of communing with God at leisure. There is no specific agenda and there is no hurry. We get so accustomed to doing things and moving around that we have the idea that waiting time is wasting time. But waiting weans us from the routine things that we often take for granted. Waiting forces us to fill the void, which can often be camouflaged by lesser things. No one likes to be made to wait. But if we deliberately set ourselves to wait on the Lord, we shall discover great treasures and gems and reap untold and manifold benefits. So right at the outstart, we have here the two key attitudes required for the seeker of God's paths and ways. The first is the uplifted soul, and the second is the waiting soul. On a daily basis, this keynote is set right at the dawn of each day, as we spend time to focus on and to fellowship with God alone. This is where we align our paths and ways with God's on a practical and daily basis. When our desire and delight is on the Lord Jesus alone, we will not turn to other means of amusing ourselves or entertaining ourselves. We find ourselves entirely satisfied by Him. And when you really have an experience like this, there is no incentive at all to look for thrills or satisfaction elsewhere. Let's read on in verses 4 and 5. Here is our keynote verse, which forms our theme in verse 4. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Verse 5. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Now I want you to note that there are three specific things that are spoken of here concerning God's ways and paths. And they are pinned on these three action words that are used in verses 4 and 5. It's show me, teach me, and lead me. So let's take them one at a time. First, show me. That speaks of demonstration. God shows or demonstrates His ways and paths to us through circumstances as well as through others. To show is to awaken and to point out the difference between His ways and mine. It's only when we see the need that we are ready to learn. Show me your ways, O Lord. Secondly, teach. Teach me your paths. This is education. God's teaching and educating of us is always based on God's Word. That is His textbook. God's Word is the basis of God's ways. We ask Him to teach us, to help us to know, to understand, and to learn. And thirdly is lead. Lead me in your truth and teach me. To lead speaks of application. What is shown and taught to us, we learn and apply it in experience. And by practice, we are led along the path of life. The leading and the applying is done by the Holy Spirit, who is given to us as our teacher and our helper. And in a secondary way, we can also be helped and be led by the godly example of others. To be led is to be given a helping hand to help us in realizing those things that we have learned in experience and practice. So here we see that there is a progression in learning His ways. We need first to be awakened to the need, and then we are taught, and then we actually change our ways to His. This complete consideration of show, teach, and lead may reveal where teaching and learning may have fallen short in individual lives or in the life of the church. If there has been a great disparity between what is taught and what is caught, the cause may be in the lack of one of these things. We can make this our own personal prayer, asking God to show us His ways, to teach us His paths, and to lead us in His truth. Reading on from verse 6, remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me, for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The next few verses, beginning from verse 8, which you have just read, tell us who the Lord teaches. The first that we read about in verse 8 is sinners. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The average Christian tends to leave the notion of sin behind as something for the newly born again. But the experience of godly saints speaks the opposite. In fact, the longer and the closer you know the Lord, the greater you are conscious of the debt of forgiven sin and the need for for personal holiness. Do you know what Paul called himself toward the end of his life? Not the chief of saints, but the chief of sinners. This is no false modesty, but heartfelt reality. It's not because he had backslidden from God's way, but rather because he had grown in God's way. Beware of becoming obtuse, that is, losing the sensitivity to sin. The closer to his light we draw, the greater we will be conscious of our own shortcomings and sins. So be ready to examine yourself. Be quick to see where you may have sinned, and be swift to acknowledge and to confess it so as to put it away. It is the penitent and the contrite heart that learns the fastest and the most. So who does God teach his ways? First of all, it's to sinners. Next, in verse 9, the humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his ways. Who does God teach his ways? It's the meek or the humble. In Vine's most helpful expository dictionary of New Testament words, he defines meekness as the temper of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. Meekness is not a weakness. Humility is an inward work of grace in the soul. It's the opposite of stubbornness and self-assertiveness. It is an evenness of spirit that is neither elated nor deflated, simply because it is not occupied with self at all. It's what you may call unaffectedness. It's not self-important or self-conscious. The humble spirit is the most teachable spirit, and God loves and delights to teach the humble his ways. They are the best and the fastest learners in the class. Let's read on from verse 10. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Verse 12. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. And verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Now here we have the third group of people that God teaches his ways. It's those who fear him. We have read that in verses 12 and 14. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. 14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. God-fearing reverence is another rare Christian characteristic that we find in an age that is addicted to advertising yourself. To fear God means not to regard God or his ways lightly or casually. A wholesome fear always works to instill obedience and respect, even in the natural realm. You're not your own boss, but you're accountable to God. And God's every word should mean a great deal to us. A God-fearing person has integrity without at the same time being overly intense. When we fear God, there is nothing else to fear. Finally, let's consider what are the marks of those who know God's ways. Firstly, the inward mark. In verse 13, he himself shall dwell in prosperity, or in other versions, at ease or at rest. The person who knows God's ways is not caught up with the spirit of the world and the stress of the day, but is always at rest and at peace. This is not being lazy or switched off, but it's being free from the strife and the worry that comes with the world. There are not many people we meet with such soul rest. There is no more hankering after anything else anymore, because you are on the right path and you have all. In the second last verse, we have an outward mark or characteristic of the one who knows his ways. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. it's to be preserved by integrity and uprightness. These are the spontaneous fruits of walking in God's ways and paths, so that even people in the world would esteem that. It's a quality of not bending or compromising the truth. The Hebrew word for integrity indicates perfection and simplicity. Integrity carries the idea of unimpaired moral principles, honesty, and the quality of being whole. And these are the twin marks of those who know His ways. They will know spiritual prosperity or rest and integrity. And as you seek to continue walking in God's ways and paths, may you be refreshed by His presence and be reached by His word.
There are two attitudes required for the seeker of God's ways: the uplifted soul and the waiting soul. And a God-fearing reverence is another Christian characteristic that always works to instill obedience and respect. Thank you, Kenneth. This is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. And join us again next time when Kenneth presents another reflection from God's Word. Right now, though, we would love to hear from you, and I have several ways through which you can be in contact. You can send us a text message at 9431-3813, or you can write to us at Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road, Post Office, Singapore 915-714. You can go to our Facebook page and leave your comments there or share some views with some of the other folks you see. Also, I invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, where you can listen to the program right online. And Times of Refreshing has launched an iPhone app that allows users to directly access the broadcast messages and the podcasts right from their iPhones. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.